One of the struggles of living in a social media world is that it's easy to get caught up in building an online presence and forgetting about the real us.
What can we do to make sure we don't forget about the inner beauty and self-worth?
Find out on today's Wake Up With Hope episode. We'll also have a special feature on Bible and Christian living, and John Peckham joins us for today's devotional.
Come along with us. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up With Hope.
Friends, it's Thursday, October 24, and this week is just rolling right on by. But no matter what this week has brought you, we want to remind you of an incredible promise that you can always trust in.
Oh, yes. It's found in Psalm chapter 59, verse 16. And it says,
"But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble. To you, my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy."
Amen. You know, God is our strength. He is our refuge in every time of need. And this promise is good enough to have us singing praises to Him all day long.
Amen. And on today's program, we want to inspire you to keep on praising Him.
Now, today is another special day we want to be mindful of.
Well, it's World Development Information Day, created to raise awareness about development roadblocks in many nations and how to overcome them. So we want to encourage you to take part in discussions and get involved in your own community to help it thrive and grow.
And now it's time to take a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1945, the United Nations Charter, signed on June 26, 1945, became effective. The UN was created to better manage international conflicts and promote peace, inspired by the failures of the League of Nations and the ongoing Second World War. The original UN Declaration, signed by 26 nations in January of 1942, marked formal opposition to the Axis powers.
Did you catch that? The United Nations was born out of necessity to manage international conflicts and promote peace. Well, in the same way, Jesus was born of a virgin to live here on earth out of necessity to save us from our sins.
Amen.
You see, because of sin, we're separated from our Creator, living in darkness and despair. Yet in His mercy, God sent His Son into the world to bring light and hope. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it tells us the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You know, Jesus came to us, not just as a baby, but as our Savior. And His birth reminds us, without a doubt, that God is not distant. He is intimately involved in our lives, ready to offer forgiveness and redemption. So friends, as you go throughout your day, as you come to see your deepest needs, remember that God has provided a way out in His Son. He poured out all of heaven to resolve the conflicts deep within our hearts and give us a peace that is beyond all understanding.
Amen. I thank Jesus for that.
Amen.
Well, one of the struggles of living in a social media world is that our public image becomes more important than the inward character. We all want to be seen, known, and accepted. But here's the problem. Those things fade over time. Our value must be determined by something far deeper than the perception and acceptance of our audience. Tune in to today's Reflections of Hope episode as we journey to a distant land and visit an ancient place in search of the answer to one of life's most deepest questions.
Growing up in Hawaii, people would always have to ask my name twice. Either they couldn't pronounce it, or they couldn't believe that such a name existed. They just never heard it before. All I'd always have to tell them, my name is Taj, like the Taj Mahal. And then they would get it. Because it was so unusual, I was always self-conscious about my name. It wasn't until I got older and much more secure in who I was and whose I was that I began to appreciate my short, simple, three-letter, one-syllable name. The name Taj is Arabic in origin, though I'm not Arabic by blood. I'm Filipino, Mexican, and German, born and raised in Hawaii, but with an Indian name. So how did I get such an unusual name? Well, when I was in my mother's womb, my parents saw a poster of the Taj Mahal, and they said, wow, that's a nice building. That's a nice name. And so here I am today. Because of my name, I've always felt a special connection with India. And so you can imagine how excited I was when I was invited to come to India to preach the gospel. And since we're here, I'm so excited to go visit my Indian palace, the Taj Mahal. The name Taj means crown. The word Mahal means palace. So the Taj is the crown palace. It is the great symbol of love here in India. It was in the early 1600s that the Mughal Emperor Shah Jahan built the Taj as a monument of love for his fourth wife. The emperor's fourth wife was called Mumtaz Mahal, which means beloved ornament of the palace. The Taj was the king's crown, and she was the ornament in his crown. Tragically, she passed away after giving birth to their 14th child. But because of his great love for her, the king built the Taj to be the final resting place for the wife that he loved so much. And even though it's called the Crown Palace, it is actually a mausoleum, a glorified tomb that contains the memory and the remains of the empress, as well as the emperor that loved her so much. So with this romantic love story, forever linked with my name, I'm super excited to visit the Crown Palace today. After passing through the outer court, we entered through the northern gate. And when my eyes hit the Taj for the first time, I was taken back by its beauty. All was magnificent and glorious. Everything was easy on the eyes. Because of the translucent nature of the white marble, the color tone changes with the transitioning light of the sun, moon, and stars. In the morning sunrise, it has a pinkish hue, yellowish at noon and milky white in the evening, and goldenish when standing in the light of the full moon. It is enhanced by the marble lotus pond with 24 fountains of water. There are intricate designs of orchids, roses, and lilies made of jasper, jade, crystal, sapphire, and over 28 kinds of precious and semi-precious stones that are inlaid in the marble walls. Everything is perfectly symmetrical, even down to the designs on the walls. The history books tell us that it took over 1,000 transporting elephants to carry all the building materials. And it took over 20,000 laborers, sculptors, calligraphers, inlayers, and stone cutters over 20 years to complete. No wonder why they call it the Crown Palace, one of the seven wonders of the world. The closer we got, the more beautiful it became, and the more excited I grew. I thought to myself, man, if this is what the outside looks like, then the inside must be absolutely spectacular. But upon entering into the threshold of the door, it wasn't what I expected. Instead of being grand, glamorous, and glorious, it was cold, dark, and empty. There are no benches or chairs for people to sit, rest, and relax. There are no rooms for rent for couples to spend the night in the Palace of Love. There are no signs to read or places to explore. In fact, there is no practical purpose for the empty space within, except to house the remains of the king and his wife. The interior of the Taj is a place of darkness and death. It is filled with profound emptiness. You see, my friends, human nature is kind of like the Taj Mahal. It's so easy for us to spend so much time and invest so much energy in building up and beautifying the outward appearance. Our pride yearns for the recognition and validation of others. We live for the Instagram likes and the Facebook followers. Unfortunately, the world has placed the most value on that which is outward, a pretty face or a hard body, a winsome smile or a charming personality, a fast car or a comfortable home. Aesthetics and athletics are the things that are most valued and most celebrated in our world of vanity. But these things don't last forever. Time and gravity changes it all. In fact, the Bible says that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Our temporal lives are like a drop in the bucket and a vapor in the wind. Make no mistake about it, friends. Our health is better than our wealth, and the person more important than the package. For the Bible says that the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, the call of our Creator is to allow Him to beautify the interiors of our lives. Why? Because the content of your character is far more important and far more lasting than the cosmetics of the container. Now don't misunderstand, both are important. For we represent who we serve on the inside as well as on the outside. But one is far more important than the other. Because even though we may get the outside looking just right, perfectly symmetrical and stunning, sometimes we still feel empty, dark, and cold on the inside. And in light of this reality, I appeal to you today. Don't focus your time and energy in trying to hide the insecurities within, behind a fading facade. Instead, open your heart up to God. He is the divine interior designer and the beautifier of character. And today He desires to transform you from an empty mausoleum for the dead into a living palace where the King of Kings shall reside. And if you will, He will make you a real crown palace, a spiritual Taj Mahal, crowned with the glory and the honor of a Christ-like character. His love will make you alive again, no longer empty, but filled with the blessed hope, the sublime peace, and the holy joy of seeing the crowned King at His return. And when He comes, that same King will place the golden Taj upon your brow as you enter into the palace of life. And there you will receive the white stone of pardon and a new name of a better identity, saturated with the Spirit, satisfied with salvation, and filled to overflowing. And by God's grace, I'll meet you in that crown palace above.
We have to take a short break now, friends, but when we return, we're going to have a segment on Bible and Christian living. And later, John Beckham will be sharing with us a devotional thought.
And if you're enjoying today's program, please share it with a friend and don't forget to visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And search for us on YouTube to subscribe to our channel and keep up with us. We'll be right back.
Puppies. Who doesn't enjoy seeing puppies running all around and petting their soft fur? What can these furry babies teach us about life? Let's tune in to today's episode of Bible and Christian Living to find out.
Do you remember your first dog? Mine was a brown and black German Shepherd puppy. To me, he was the cutest pup in the whole world, and I called him Darcy. Oh boy, did he have a lot of puppy fun with me and my family. But not long after we got him home, he stopped eating, so we rushed him to the vet, only to be told the worst news possible. Darcy had caught parvovirus, and he was dying. I remember clearly standing in the vet, holding my dad's hand when they brought Darcy out to see us. He looked sad and frail. When I called his name, Darcy's face lit up and his tail wagged, and he looked at me with a big happy smile. I thought he was getting better, but the vet said, no, he hasn't got much time to live. Later that night, we got that dreaded phone call. I ran outside to where Darcy's kennel was. The strange feeling of sadness came over me, tears streaming down my cheeks. I climbed inside Darcy's kennel and cried. I found out later that the one thing that could have saved Darcy from the virus was to get him vaccinated. It was a hard lesson to learn as a little boy in love with his first puppy. The world we live in is infected with a deadly virus. It's killing millions and millions worldwide. I'm not talking about the common flu virus. I'm talking about something called sin. The Bible describes sin as disobedience of God's life principles. It's because we have disobeyed these life principles that we open ourselves up to experiencing pain, suffering, sickness, and ultimately death. Is there a vaccine for our disobedience? The Bible says the result of disobeying God's life principles is death. Well, that sounds final. It also continues the thought by saying, but the gift of God is life through Jesus. You see, there is a remedy, a vaccine, and it's a gift to you. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe your struggles in life are truly unbearable. The pain, the sorrow, the guilt, the regrets, are they weighing you down? I remember when my dad was on his dying bed. My older brother sat next to him and said, "Dad, forgive me for everything that I have done wrong to you and Mum." My dad's words were, "Son, I forgave you a long time ago." All these years, my brother carried this burden of guilt, not knowing that he was already forgiven. The Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins is covered." You see, you are blessed when your wrongs are forgiven. It's like a heavy burden being lifted off you. You feel free, and a sense of peace settles down deep in your heart. This is a hope that brings you comfort, knowing that even though you don't acknowledge God, he still loves you, and that everything already has been done to help you and me, even before we accept him into our lives. Just like our first puppy, we didn't get him to the vet in time. But while you have breath in you, there is still time to receive God's vaccine, which is found in discovering Jesus. And the best way to discover Jesus is to do something very simple. Pick up the Bible and read it. Everything you need are between its pages.
We have to take a short break, but stay with us. After the break, we will have today's devotional thought by Dr. John Peckham.
In the meantime, don't forget to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to keep up with each one of our episodes.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time for our devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by John Peckham.
The nation of Israel was at war with a nation called Aram, the region now known as Syria. And the king of Aram was on the verge of victory. But God kept warning Israel through the prophet Elisha, providing ways to escape. The king of Aram was enraged, and he ordered his officers to find Elisha. And when they found out and told the king that the prophet Elisha was in a place called Dothan, the king ordered his men to go there and capture him. He sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. The next morning, Elisha's companions saw that an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" he asked Elisha. They were surrounded by enemy troops. It seemed hopeless. Yet the prophet Elisha proclaimed, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. An angelic army, otherwise unseen, was with them. In this case and others, there is much we would not see if God did not reveal it to us. And Elisha prayed, and God miraculously delivered them. When we pray, much more is going on behind the scenes than meets the eye. Have you ever felt like you were wrestling with God? Perhaps you were awake all night, praying fervently. Has that ever happened to you? I've been in that situation. But how could anyone wrestle with God? Why does prayer matter in the first place? Well, for one thing, we are in the midst of a war zone. We're in the midst of a conflict between good and evil. In the Lord's Prayer itself, this conflict is front and center. Therein, we are to pray that God's kingdom come and God's will be done, indicating that God's kingdom is not yet here in fullness, nor is his will done on earth as it is in heaven, at least not yet. Why? Because creatures, both human and supernatural, reject God's love and reject God's will. We see that in the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from the evil one. Who's that? That evil one is the devil. This is the framework in which God's people wrestle with God throughout Scripture. Things are not always easy. One amazing story in this regard is the story of Jacob. Jacob had made a lot of mistakes. He was the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham, the one to whom God had made the promise that he would bless all nations through his children. Jacob was the chosen descendant of Abraham. Through his lineage, this promise would be fulfilled. And Jesus himself was one of his descendants, the one who ultimately fulfills this promise. But during Jacob's life, he faced great hardships, sometimes brought on by himself. For instance, though it had been prophesied and promised that his older brother Esau would actually serve him, Jacob took things into his own hands. One day, he convinced his brother to sell him his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup when Esau returned from a hunt, famished. Then later, tricking his nearly blind father Isaac to actually bestow the birthright on him, the blessing typically given to the firstborn son, by dressing up like Esau and using animal furs to make him feel like his hairy brother. It worked. Isaac blessed Jacob with the birthright, a blessing that could not be taken back. And no surprise, when Esau found out, he was furious. He was so mad that he sought to kill his own brother. So Jacob ran, and he ended up in a kind of self-imposed exile. You see, it's very dangerous to take things into our own hands, to depart from God's design. Now, many years later, Jacob was returning with a large family, and soon he would meet Esau again. He was deathly afraid. He feared that his brother Esau would finally take his revenge and kill him. Afraid for his life and for the life of his family, Jacob prayed fervently. He asked God to deliver him on the basis of God's great covenant promises. Then, though Jacob thought he was alone, he found that someone was with him. And Genesis 32 simply says, "A man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there." Now, this man is not introduced in the story, but he just kind of breaks into the story, seemingly out of nowhere. The book of Genesis doesn't tell us much about this mysterious figure, but the story reveals that this was no mere man. For this person told Jacob, "You have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Afterward, Jacob recognized he had wrestled with God, saying, "I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And later, Hosea chapter 12 teaches that Jacob struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. Yet how could anyone wrestle with God, let alone prevail? While wrestling, Jacob requested a blessing, refusing to let the man go unless he received such blessing. In order for Jacob to strive with God and yet prevail in this way, however, something far more than meets the eye must be going on here. In this and many other instances throughout Scripture, some of which we saw earlier, we see that humans might wrestle with God, and such wrestling might make a difference to what occurs. How could this be? Jacob wrestled with God and prevailed. Jacob, we might call him the God wrestler. As the theologian Donald Blesch highlights, true prayer involves not simply pleading with God, but also wrestling with God in the darkness. It means refusing to let go of God without a blessing, as Jacob wrestled with the angel of God. Yet again, how can anyone wrestle with God and prevail? Blesch explains further, our striving with God is made possible only because God first encounters us and seeks to make us instruments of the divine will and purpose. You see, we're able to wrestle with God because God chooses to wrestle with us. And God also wrestles with the powers of darkness that are bent on enslaving mankind. In other words, you can wrestle with God because God has already made a way for you. He wants you to come to Him with whatever is on your heart, whatever it might be. He wants you to pray fervently and to cling to Him in prayer, even when things look bleak. No, to do so especially when things look bleak. And as you do so, remember Elisha's words, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Or as John puts it, remember, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Amen, and thank you, John, for sharing that inspiring word with us this morning.
Yes, and thank you, friends, for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you would like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow. We'll have a special health news feature with Dr. Narada McKibben, and Pastor Mark Finley will be with us for a devotional thought.
Plus, we will have another insightful Reflections of Hope episode.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides. Again, that's hope.study.
Well, this is the end of our program for today, but of course we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise comes from Isaiah chapter 33, verses 15 to 16.
It says, those who are honest and fair, who refuse to profit by fraud, who stay far away from bribes, who refuse to listen to those who plot murder, who shut their eyes to all enticement to do wrong. These are the ones who will dwell on high. The rocks of the mountains will be their fortress. Food will be supplied to them, and they will have water in abundance.
What a beautiful reminder that God has promised to take care of us. As we follow His ways and are honest and fair and true, we can be sure that He will take care of every single one of our needs.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, You're so good beyond measure. We are overwhelmed by Your amazing love and care for us. Thank You so much, Lord, for these wonderful promises. Thank You so much, Lord, for the way that You took care of our hearts today. We pray that You would carry us through the day and that You would keep us faithful as we trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.